When I was in seventh grade, I learned the fine art of feigning attention. I learned how to look at the blackboard, but not just look at the blackboard, because if you just stared at the blackboard, you looked like you were zoning. And that brought trouble. So I had learned to look at the blackboard and periodically shake my head, something like this. Despite the fact that I was looking in the right direction and providing ample body language that would suggest engagement, no one was home. Not surprisingly, one day the chickens came home to roost. I was staring and nodding, and the teacher asked me a question. And in later years, I've thought of myself something like the Pevensey children from the Chronicles of Narnia. You remember how they were on the train station, and they get sucked into the land of Narnia. Well, I was in Narnia, and I got sucked into this classroom, and there was a man in front of me with a board-like paddle asking me to answer his question. And I was still looking at the blackboard and shaking my head when all of a sudden I realized what was happening. Now, here was the dilemma. The problem was, or the problem he was asking me to solve wasn't on the board. It was in the book in front of me. Somewhere along the line, I'd missed a transition that we were now looking at our book. But I'll tell you what I didn't miss. I didn't miss the fact that he was in front of me slamming that paddle down on the book that was sitting on my desk, either trying to break my desk on my lap or get my attention, one or the other. I wasn't listening. Jesus has been talking to us about sowing the seed of his word. And that's what he's going to be talking about again when we get to verse 26. But sandwiched in between those parables are these five verses. And these five verses are about listening. Now, that shouldn't really surprise you. It shouldn't surprise you because sprinkled throughout the first parable and its explanation, we discovered that listening is a primary element. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Listen." And then, as he explains the parable, he uses the phrase or something similar to it, "when they hear," in order to describe the soils or the people. This parable, like our text, has a burden for hearing. And in this way, our text is like so many other places in Scripture. We are told to listen. In other words, I want you to know, as if it's not already obvious, listening matters. Listening matters. Now, there's a reason why we have this warning. And the reason why we have this warning is because not everyone listens. Some are staring and nodding, like I was doing in seventh grade. Do you ever notice that the word listen has the word list in it? And if you look up the word list in the dictionary, you find that if you're using the Merriam-Webster dictionary that I used, entry number 4 has listen as part of the definition of list. But if you look up the word list, you find various definitions. And in keeping with the definitions for list, we'll find things like a narrow border, a strip of cloth, a narrow piece of paper, or a narrow piece of land left between two furrows in a field after plowing. This narrow way, this narrow list, this narrow paper, this narrow cloth, this narrow tree line, this narrow ground between two furrows. That's the idea. Hearing is then the narrow way. And so when you're listening to someone speak, you are, as it were, following the narrow way of his words. The narrow course, the narrow path of what it is he's saying. And so Jesus is calling us to follow his words. He's calling us to listen along the course or the path of what he's saying. And he's calling us to listen because, as I said, not everyone listens. Not everyone hears. Listening is difficult, isn't it? If Dr. Trapp were here, he would tell us why listening is difficult. He would tell us that the mind can process many more words than the tongue can speak. In other words, you can think faster than I can talk. And I want you to know that God created us that way, and that's a blessing. It's a blessing because you can interact with the things I say. Right now, you are all thinking of something along with me. And that is a wonderful blessing from God. You can interact. You can pull a couple threads out. Write a couple of notes on your sermon note sheet so you can think about these things later. This is active listening, and it's a blessing. It's the way the Spirit works to apply His Word. When you're convicted of what I say, it's because the Spirit has taken what I say and He's applied it in your life, and He's using active listening in order to do it. It's a blessing. But there's also a danger, isn't there? There's a danger. There's the temptation that you will leave the narrow path of what the speaker is saying, of what I'm saying. And you'll not return. You know what I mean, don't you? You know what I mean. You've been there. You've been there, something like this. So I say something to you, and all of a sudden your mind says, "Oh, my mother said that to me one time. Oh, it's been a while since I've called my mom. I should call my mom when I get home. But I can't call my mom when I get home because I got to prepare lunch. I'll call her afterward. I didn't go to the store yesterday and prepare for lunch today." You see what I mean? And you don't come back. Hello? You've left the narrow way and you don't return. And then you go home and you say to your spouse, "I didn't get anything out of that sermon." Isn't that what you do? You see, listening is work. Listening is work. You know, listening is like love. Listening is like love. I asked my wife if I could do this. When we were married, my wife said to me, "We shouldn't have to work at this. We love each other." I said, "Aren't your mom and dad divorced? This takes work." It takes work. Listening doesn't just happen. It takes work. Are you working this morning? Are you working this morning? According to Jesus, listening matters, and you ought to be working this morning because it's worth the work. And so with that introduction, let's notice what the Lord tells us about listening. Two things He tells us about listening that I want you to notice. One is a responsibility and the other is a reward. So let's first look at the responsibility. Number one, it's our responsibility to hear what is being said. Pretty simple, straightforward, isn't it? It's our responsibility to hear what's being said. I want you to look with me at verse 21. Look at the question there. It says, "Is a lamp brought in to put under a basket or under a bed or on a stand?" Isn't that interesting? I want you to think about this. Think about this. Jesus is saying, you don't light up a lamp in order to hide it. You light up a lamp in order to reveal. Now think about the context of the passage. Don't you want to say, "Wait a minute? Didn't Jesus say in verse 12 that He spoke in parables so that some would be seeing and not perceiving and hearing and not understanding?" Isn't that what He said? That's what He said. And now He says, "Who lights a light in order to hide something?" Let me put it another way. I thought the parables were employed to hide the meaning of Christ's words. But if the parables are teaching about the kingdom of God, aren't they the light that sits on the stand? So how can they both hide and reveal the truth? How can they both hide and reveal the truth? Well, I think the answer to that question is pretty straightforward. And it's this: the only way that a person can understand these parables is by the regenerative work of the Spirit of God. Only when the Spirit of God accompanies the Word of God will the mind of man be spiritually illuminated, savingly illuminated to understand the things of God. If that spiritual recreation doesn't happen, then the parables will continue to be a mystery to the hearer. Men will see and not perceive. They will hear and they will not understand. It's that simple. But at this point, you may be thinking along with me and you may be saying something like this to yourself. You may be active listening, doing some active listening. And so you say something like this. You say, well, if that's the case, then it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter whether I listen or not. The Spirit has to enlighten my mind to these things. So what does it matter if I listen? I guess I can just check out, stare, and nod, and when the Spirit decides to work, well, then I'll get on board. What do you say to that person? What do you say to that person? I'll tell you what you say to that person. You tell that person the very thing that God has told you. You tell that person what God says in Romans 10:17. We tell him that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Christ is proclaiming His Word, and if faith is to come, it is to come through the hearing of the Word of Christ. And the same is true of today. If faith is to come, it is to come through hearing. Now, do you see what that does? Do you see what that does? That throws the responsibility of hearing back on us. It throws the responsibility of hearing back into our laps. Faith comes by hearing. Yes, you say, but I can't make myself hear savingly. That's not the command. The command is to hear. The command is to listen. Are you listening? Or is your mind wandering? Now, if I have your attention, let me tell you what we're listening for. And this will make up the bulk of what I want to say this morning. We're listening for the reward. We're listening for the reward. My second point is this: you're listening for the mysteries of the kingdom to be revealed. You're listening for the mysteries of the kingdom to be revealed. That's the reward. Look back at verse 12 for a minute. Jesus told his disciples that they'd been given the secret of the kingdom of God. The logical question that comes to mind is what? What is the secret? The secret is the kingdom. But it would be a mistake for us to begin to think about the kingdom of God in some abstract, formless way that we just can't seem to get our finger on as we read through the Gospel of Mark. That would be wrong. Because according to Jesus, the kingdom of God is embodied in His own person. The kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know what the kingdom of God is, it's Christ. The kingdom is embodied in Him. Now with that in mind, I want to point out some language that I pointed out before that I think will help support what I'm saying. You see, people are divided into two groups. There are those who are around Him, or as some of the New Testament writers will talk about, there are those who are in Him, and there are those who are outside of Him. There are those who are outside. And this tag is interesting. This label of outside is picked up later by other New Testament authors. And if you just do a search on outside, it's interesting how many times outside, those who are outside, come up and they're labeled as unbelievers. And those labels make sense when we think of Christ as the embodiment of the kingdom. Either we are in Him or around Him, or we are outside of Him. So we are either in Him and therefore in the kingdom, or we are outside of the kingdom. And therefore, when we hear, we are hearing Christ, who is the embodiment of the kingdom. And that means And that means something very beautiful. That means something very beautiful. If we are hearing Christ, we are hearing Him unravel the mystery of the kingdom in Him in the present, now. I want you to think about that. Whether you are back in the first century or you're hearing Christ, or you're in the 21st century and you're listening to His word read or preached, you are hearing the mysteries of the kingdom unfolded. And therefore, since it is Christ we are to hear and the treasures of His kingdom expounded, we must, says verse 24, pay attention to what we hear. Now, here's the interesting thing. At this point, if you're thinking along those lines, you would almost expect Christ to start expounding the mysteries of the kingdom, to start exfoliating the riches that are in Him. That's what you would expect. That's what you'd expect. You'd expect to launch in Him. You'd expect Him to launch into this beautiful description of Himself. But He doesn't do what we might expect. Instead, He takes us back in the direction of hearing. He tells us something about hearing. He tells us that with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, what does that mean for hearing? What does that mean for hearing? Well, Jesus is talking about the way in which we hear. In other words, hearing is the way we measure. It's the way we do business. If you use weights to measure grain, you're going to use accurate weights in order to measure that grain. You'll give it its fair shake. You'll give that person its fair due. So here's the question. What will you do with the word that you hear? You see, that's the question. I want you to go with me to I want you to go back with me to Genesis 19 a second. Genesis 19. I want you to look with me at Genesis 19. And this is when the angels go to Sodom and they stay with Lot and they tell Lot, they say, look, we're going to destroy the city. Do you have anyone that needs to get out with you? And Lot says, well, my daughters are engaged and they have, and my son-in-laws are in the city. And the angels say, well, go get them. And look at verse 14. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, up! Get out of this place! For the Lord is about to destroy the city! But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. What kind of measure were they using when they heard the word spoken to them? They thought Lot was playing sport with them. They thought that Lot was jesting with them. He's just joking. Look at him. He's even playing the part well. He looks like he's anxious and frenzied. Oh, he's doing a great job. With what measure will you hear? And this same text, Jesus goes on to tell us that the hearer will be treated according to the way in which he hears. In other words, God will reward the attentive listener with more and more understanding. And that's exactly what we find in verse 25. Jesus says, for to the one who has more, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, listen to the way that J.B. Phillips translates this verse in his magisterial paraphrase of the New Testament. Let's just listen to this. He renders it, for the man who has something will receive more. As for the man who has nothing, even his nothing will be taken away. Even his nothing will be taken away. Clearly, we will be treated according to the way we hear. Throws us back onto the responsibility of listening, doesn't it? Throws us back onto the responsibility we have of hearing. But I can't hear savingly. That's not the command. The command is to hear. The command is to listen. And you're to work at listening. Now, with that in mind, what I want to do is I want to tie some of what we're going to do in this particular point back in with the parable that we looked at last week, because I think in doing so, it'll make a bit more sense to you, or at least it may deepen your understanding, not only of the parable and what Jesus is commanding us to do here, but as I thought about this week, and I thought about it in the context of Mark, something struck me that hadn't struck me before. There are six seeds. Really, there are four types of soil. And therefore, there are four ways of hearing. Or to use the way the text describes it, there are four ways of measuring. Let's think back through these four ways of measuring. And let's take them one at a time. I want you to, first of all, remember the first type of soil, the path. You remember that when those who are like the path hear, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that was sown. Now, here's the thing that I started to think about. I started to think about how Mark gives us examples of these different types of soil in his gospel. And my mind immediately went to the Pharisees. I thought, oh, the Pharisees are so descriptive of this type of soil. They heard the word. It was sown, but it proved fruitless. In fact, if you go back to the first three chapters, you see how the seed was cast on them. Now, here's what I want you to think about. And I already mentioned this to you, but I want to just rehearse it again with you so that you begin to understand how the seed was sown on the path of their lives. But Satan came and snatched it up. The first time we encountered the Pharisees was when Jesus healed the lame man lowered down through the roof. And I said to you at that point, there's nothing really negative said about the Pharisees other than this. They reasoned in their heart, who can forgive sins but God? And so who is this man to think he can do such a thing? And that's where we were left. And I said to you, I said, if we just had that story, we might think that the Pharisees were protecting the integrity of God. They might have been doing a theodicy here. And they might be thought well of in that light. But then the next story that we encounter with the Pharisees in it were when Jesus was invited to the house of Levi and the Pharisees stood back. They stood away from Jesus and the house with all of the sinners in it. And we begin to realize that they're not so much concerned about the integrity of God. They're concerned about keeping themselves away from sinners. And do you remember what they said to Jesus? They said, who are you? Who is this man that he sits with sinners? And then the next story was when we encountered them in the synagogue, and here was one of their own with a crippled hand. And rather than wanting this man to have a foretaste of heaven and be whole on the Sabbath, they thought there are six other days when Jesus can do that sort of work. And Jesus looked around them and was angry with them. And we realized that this is the heart that resembles the path. Are you like that? Are you like that? You say to me, what are you talking about? Wait a minute, what are you talking about? What are you saying? What are you saying? Those Pharisees were on the outside. No, those Pharisees were the leaders of the church in the first century. They were within the church. Are you like that? You say, what do you mean, am I like that? I mean, is your life so saturated with the Word? Because I want to assure you, I was listening to a sermon, I can't remember who was preaching it, but the man was saying that when he had an overnight flight, there was a Jewish rabbi on board, and the man studied the Torah almost all night long on that flight. Because the rabbi studies at night. And he studied the law all night. Is your life so saturated with the Word, but it never seems to impact your life? And those times when you're convicted, what do you do? What do you do when those times are when the preacher's saying something and you feel convicted, you feel like the Spirit is taking the word and he's literally strangling that aspect of sin in your life? What do you do? Do you seek to kill the word of Christ? You see, that's the path. That's the spirit of the Pharisee. And then there's the second soil. Second seed that fell among the rocks. And this type of soil gladly heard the word. It's the kind of soil that seems to recognize something virtuous when it sees it, it hears it. And it even does acts of kindness as a result. But since it's rocky soil, it just won't last long. The example that Mark gives is Herod. Go with me to chapter 6, verse 14. I want you to listen to this, and I want you to count how many times in verses 14 through 20 we find that Herod heard. Count. Here, listen to the passage. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like the one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had been sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Here was a man who gladly heard the preaching of the word, and he knew that John was a righteous man, a holy man, and he did good things. He protected this man while it was convenient. But when the lust of his flesh, the pride of life, coupled with the pressures of his wife, he gave way to sin. Is that the soil of your heart? Is that the soil of your heart? Is your Christianity a type of convenient Christianity? You profess faith, you perform acts of kindness, so long as it's comfortable. Let me put it like this. Let me ask it like this. Does your faith fail you at work? Let me put it this way to you young people. When you young people step over the threshold of your school door, does your faith stay outside? Because Christianity is not convenient in those situations. It's not convenient. Is that the soil of your heart? There's a third type of soil. It's the soil with thorns. The seed falls on it, but unfortunately the thorns grow thick on this soil. Jesus tells us that the thorns represent the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. And when the thorns grow, they inevitably choke out the word. You get the sense that as Jesus is sowing the word, as the word is being sown, it may fall on what looks like good soil, but thorns that are embedded in that soil begin to grow up, and as the seed of the word grows up along with it, inevitably the thorns choke out the word. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And I want you to notice what the man has and what the man lacks. What the man has and what the man lacks in relation to what Jesus told us the thorns mean. I mean, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. What does the man have and what does he lack? 10:17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at the man, at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Is that the soil of your heart? Is the soil of your heart covered with the desire for things, the lusts of the flesh, the cares of the world, and so it betrays the fact that you lack the one needful treasure? Well, these are the three soils that fail to hear. And they each have something in common, don't they? They each fail to hear Christ. As Phillips put it, they have nothing. And even their nothing will be taken away from them. But thanks be to God, there is a fourth soil. There is a fourth type of soil, and it's a good soil. And it hears. It listens. It stays on the narrow road. And I want you to go with me again to chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel. And children, I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear what I'm going to say next, because what I'm going to read in verse 13 of chapter 10 is encouraging to you. Listen to these words. And they were bringing children to him, that is to Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The one who has good heart soil is the one who receives the kingdom of God, who receives Jesus, who is the embodiment of the kingdom, like a little child. You know, the children must have loved Jesus. You know, I want to tell you something. I want to illustrate how even the crazy man understands this principle. We had a man that was going around the last community that I was pastoring in, and he was going around the churches, and he would sit in the church until the minister started to preach the sermon, and then he would stand up and he would come and he would either stand in front of the pulpit and he would just hold his hands out, or he would begin to speak over what the minister was saying. And the man believed that he was Jesus. And so I had some friends in town who were pastoring, and they told me about the situation, and they said, "Has he been to your church?" And I said, "Not yet." And one Sunday he showed up. And he did nothing in the service. But after the service, I started to talk to him, and I realized that this was the man. He told me he was Jesus. And he said, "I'll prove it to you. Do you see those children? Watch how they'll love me when I go to them." Now I stepped in front of him and I said, "Your way is the door, my friend, not to the children. But you see how even this crazy man was going to prove he was Jesus." The children must have loved Jesus. They wanted, who was it? Bringing these children to Jesus. It was dads and it was moms. They were the ones bringing their children to Jesus. And you can imagine why. "Daddy, can we go see Jesus today?" And why would that have been the case? It would have been the case because he would have played to them under the scornful stare of the Pharisees. And these children were oblivious to the pressures that the disciples were employing to keep them out of Jesus' reach. And they were far from the world of the man who had accumulated so much wealth that it became thorns to his life. And this, even this, they loved to listen to him. They loved to listen to him because he told stories. He told stories we enjoy. He tells stories about planks coming out of eyes and about sowers sowing seed. And he tells stories that even the simplest children can understand. Can you imagine how these children would have gathered about the knee of Jesus and listened to the stories that he told? And they would have heard him gladly. And you know what they would have done? You know what they would have done after they heard him? I'll tell you what they would have done. They would have went home and they would have said to mom and dad, "That's not what Jesus said to do." And on the street, they would have said, "But mister, that's not what Jesus would say to do." And what would you do? Would you shrink? Would you shrink? Not the little child who received what Jesus said with gladness. For to them and the way they hear belong the kingdom of God. We might say along with Mark, they were around him. And again, here's the promise of this text. If we receive Christ, the embodiment of the kingdom, like a child, in other words, if we trust him, if we follow him, if we love him, then he will add to our understanding of him. That, you see, that's the promise in the end of this particular verse. It's a divine passive. It's a divine passive. He will add to the understanding that we have of him. He will add to our love. He will add to our faith. Isn't that a wonderful promise? He will add to our measure. And isn't that what we want most of all? Don't we want to fix our eyes on Jesus? Perhaps in this case, we might say it this way. Don't we want to fix our ears upon Jesus and as a result be blessed with more and more understanding of Jesus that we might serve him better? Well, may it be that we will fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus as he's revealed in his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text that you've set before us today. Bless it to our understanding. Lord, make us hearers of your word. Let us trust you for the sovereignty of helping us hear savingly. Help us trust you for the addition to our understanding. Lord, help us to hear. Help us to think actively upon the narrow way of your words, that we might be blessed with an understanding of who you are and how you've revealed yourself in Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask it in his name. Amen.